Great week of study. My two subjects, hell and depression. But they go together well. We have an interesting view of hell, don't we? We talk about hell all the time. We say to some people, I've said it myself when I was a kid, go to hell. As if somehow either I or someone else could make somebody go to hell.
Not going to happen.
Sometimes we say we feel like hell. Trust me, you don't. Something is as hard as hell. Not even close. Hot as hell. You have no clue. In fact, the Assembly of God Church I once saw had a billboard that says, you think this is hot, wait till you get to, and then it had the three little dots. Everybody knew what they were talking about. We were taught at college my freshman year that when we were a part of our tug of war team and when we were singing songs and when we were doing cheers, we always ended them with, hell yes! As if saying hell with the word yes somehow improved upon things. Some people say things are as sure as hell. Now there, they finally hit on one that makes sense. And there are some who say that this is hell on earth. It's not. Not even close. Now, it's interesting when you think about what people think about hell. Some people believe in universalism. That is, everyone goes to heaven, nobody goes to hell. In fact, there's a book out now by Rob Bell that's gotten very popular among some circles. In the end, love wins. In other words, God will give everybody a second chance, and once the people die and see beyond, they will turn to God. Not a shred of biblical proof for it, but hey. It sounds good. Some believe, as Rodney Smith on my dorm floor had, when you die, you rot. There is no such thing as hell, or heaven for that matter. There are some who believe in heaven, but those who are worthy of hell will simply be annihilated. They'll cease to exist. Some believe that in the Old Testament, both Sheol and the New Testament, Hades, just simply describe the grave. Among those would be the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the Seventh-day Adventists also are big proponents of a thing called soul sleep. When you die, you go to sleep, you wake up then at the return of Christ. There are a lot of folks that believe in the second chance. Some are proposing today that the fire is not real, it's virtual. Charles Spurgeon addressed that. He says, you believe it's virtual fire? He says, how is that going to change anything for anybody? He said, if you came up to me and said, I'm going to hit you with a virtual punch, am I supposed to be scared? Some believe it's just a threat, and it's not really real. In other words, God lied. Now, we need to make some distinctions, just like we did with heaven. There are phases. In the Old Testament, the word is Sheol. In the New Testament, and sometimes translated the pit. In the New Testament, it's translated, the word that describes it is Hades. It is the temporary storage place of those who die without Christ, who die as unbelievers. Just as paradise was the temporary holding place of folks before the resurrection of Christ who died, who were believers. It is also not Tartarus. Tartarus is described in 2 Peter 2:4. And in Luke 16 as that gap between paradise and Hades. It's where the angels are chained. It's where in Revelation 20, the devil will be cast by an angel into the abyss or into the pit, into probably Tartarus, where he'll be chained for 1,000 years. And of course, it is not the abyss described in both Revelation 20 and Isaiah 14. Now, we sometimes like to laugh at hell, don't we? When we do, it's a recognition we have no idea what hell's about. My Uncle Bob put up a plaque in my Aunt Lucille's kitchen that said, there's only two things you need to worry about in life, whether you're sick or whether you're well. If you're well, there's nothing to worry about. If you're sick, there's only two things to worry about, whether you're going to get better or whether you're going to get worse. If you're going to get better, there's nothing to worry about. If you're going to get sick, there's only two things to worry about, whether you're going to die or whether you're going to live. If you're going to live, there's nothing to worry about, but if you're going to die, there's only two things to worry about, whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to go to hell. If you're going to go to heaven, there's nothing to worry about, but if you're going to go to hell, you won't have time to worry because you'll be too busy partying with all of your friends. They don't know much about hell, do they? Similar to the joke that was once told, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and Jerry Falwell were on a plane. The plane crashed. They were all killed. But due to a clerical error, they were not allowed to get into heaven. They had to spend 3 days in hell. After one day, Satan called God, as if Satan is in hell. Satan called God, says, you got to get these three out of here. Billy Graham's got them all saved. Oral Roberts got them all healed. Jerry Falwell's raised enough money to put in air conditioning. But there'll be nobody saved in hell. Their suffering will never be stopped. And they won't be able to raise money because they will have nothing. You and I will have all the blessings of heaven, but in hell there will be nothing. Well, let's think about hell for a moment, or for several moments. First of all, the question that we're addressing this morning to start off with is hell real? And then if it is real, what's it like? Well, we have a number of witnesses to this. Moses is the first witness. In Moses' case, it's Numbers 16. And you'll remember it as the rebellion of Korah and his group of friends. They contest Moses' leadership of Israel. Korah basically wants to take over. In fact, they've even established a group of men who will, in effect, become the priests of the new regime. So Moses, in Numbers 16, proposes a little bit of a challenge. He says, I'm going to declare that God is going to open up the ground and swallow up Korah and all that belong to him. If he does, then I'll be the leader. If he doesn't, then I'm a false prophet. Korah will be the leader. So they pray. And guess what? The ground opens up, swallows up Korah and all the people related to Korah. And it says they fall directly down into the pit. Verse 33. And then these false priests who then light up their fire up by the temple. A fire comes out of the tabernacle and consumes them. Moses is a witness to hell. David is a witness to hell. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, which we just read, it said, all the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that obey not God. Another witness can be found with Jesus himself. Now, some have said that Jesus talks more about hell than he did about heaven. I got a little bit of a truck with that in that I ran the numbers, and the mentions of heaven actually exceed the mentions of hell. But the thing that is different is that Jesus did not explain heaven. He graphically explains hell. And so in that sense, he does. He discusses much more about hell than he does about heaven. Heaven is a passing notice. Hell is an in-depth discussion. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, he says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Apollyon, which is used to describe hell. In Matthew chapter 25, he talks about the sheep and the goat judgment. And he says that the goats will be put over onto this side, and they will be cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And in fact, in verse 46, he says it will be an eternal damnation. And then there's the Apostle John. And John speaks in Revelation 19 about the Lord Jesus coming back on his horse, leading his armies to the Battle of Armageddon. That battle being led by the Antichrist and the false prophet. And it says at the end of the battle, which will leave blood to the level of the bridle of a horse, the carnage that will occur, at the end of the battle, the false prophet and the Antichrist are taken by God and become the first residents of the lake of fire or hell. He goes on in chapter 20 to talk about in verse 10 how Satan himself, after the 1,000-year reign of the millennium, while he is chained in the abyss, he'll be let go for a little season at the end. He'll lead a rebellion which will be put down, and the devil himself will be cast into the lake of fire to join the beast, beast number one and beast number two, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then begins the great white throne judgment, at the end of which all the unbelieving, those that are temporarily stored in Hades, and those that were cast into hell at the end of the tribulation period, will all be placed into the lake of fire together. So whether it's Numbers and Moses at the beginning of the Bible, or John and Revelation at the end of the Bible, or David and Jesus in the middle of the Bible, we have abundant witnesses of the reality of hell. From people that we know and trust. John, the beloved disciple. David, the man after God's own heart. Moses, the man chosen by God to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And Jesus himself. In fact, you'll see a quote in your bulletin today by Charles Spurgeon. And he talks about it is a very remarkable fact that no inspired preacher of whom we have any record ever uttered such terrible words concerning the destiny of the lost as our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was quite clear about it, wasn't he? Now, what do we know about hell? Well, first of all, it's a sure place. That's why I said, when somebody says it's as sure as hell, they're right. Because it's a sure thing, hell is. Romans chapter 2 speaks of the wrath of God that must come. Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whomsoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. In other words, it's a sure thing. It's based on sure facts. Against those which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? There is no escape. Romans 6:23 says the wages, the payout for sin, is death. And it then contrasts that with eternal life. So it's speaking about eternal death. There is a second death, an eternal death, which happens in the fires of hell. And it is sure coming.
In Hebrews chapter 2,
the writer of Hebrews challenges us, what will be our end if we neglect salvation? Implying very clearly that to neglect salvation is to encourage hell.
And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 tells us,
verse 11 tells us that all of the unsaved unbelievers will be gathered before the great white throne, the small and the great. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you are extremely wealthy or dirt poor, whether you are famous or unknown, whether you are fat or thin, tall or short, red, yellow, black, white, does not matter. Everyone who does not receive Christ as their Savior will be at that judgment. Then it says that the books are opened and they're judged according to their works, which does two things. One is it reminds us that no one will be in hell that did not deserve it. But secondly, according to Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24, Jesus seems to indicate that there will be degrees of punishment in hell. Actually, the cities in which he ministered, it will be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. Imagine that. In fact, he said, if what had been done in their presence had been done in the presence of Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. And Jesus, being all-knowing, would know these things, wouldn't he?
Secondly, it is a sorrowful place. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 8. Matthew 22, verse 8. He says, Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And they said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. A picture of the weeping that shall be there. In chapter 25, we see it again. Chapter 25 and verse 30, where he's speaking, it would appear primarily to the nation of Israel here. But he says, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Illustrating both the sorrow and the pain of that place. Luke paints a similar picture. Thirdly, it's a suffering place. The passage that we read today, Mark chapter 9, is particularly telling. In Mark chapter 9, he talks about what will happen when people are cast into Gehenna or hell. Now, Gehenna is a Hebrew word. It means the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was just outside of Jerusalem. It was basically the landfill. It was the place where they cast all of their garbage. And occasionally there were unclean bodies that were put out there. It was a place where the fire never went out. It was also a place where the maggots, the worms, never died. Because they were constantly replenished, weren't they? They were never quenched. They were never killed. The fire and the worm were there. Now, to illustrate how intensely suffering hell is, notice what Jesus says. Starting at verse 43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Verse 47, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your hand or your foot or your eye are going to lead you astray from the things that God is calling you to, it would be better to whack them off than to allow them to lead you to hell. Now think about that for a minute. We know of people in very extreme situations where they've been trapped, where they have indeed severed a hand or a foot in order to get themselves free. Think for a minute what you'd have to work through in your mind to come to that conclusion. What are you facing? You're obviously facing certain death, or you wouldn't do it. Jesus is saying, hell is such a horrible place. The fact that the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched is such a horrible reality that if a part of you is leading you astray, get rid of that part. Because having two eyes and going into hell is not a good thing. Having two feet and going into hell is not a good thing. Having two hands and going into hell is not a good thing. And by the way, we know that if you have one hand and go into heaven, it'll soon be two. If you have one foot going into heaven, it'll soon be two. If you have one eye going into heaven, it'll soon be two.
You need to do, in other words, everything you can do to avoid hell. It is described in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 as a place that burns with fire and brimstone or sulfur. We used to live in Ames, New York, and we had to drive down sometimes to like Cooperstown. I know that's where the Baseball Hall of Fame is, but it's also where Cooperstown Imogene Bassett Mary Imogene Bassett Hospital is. It was a specialty hospital. A lot of our people got sent down there from Ames. And we go through Sharon Springs. Sharon Springs was a place of mineral springs for folks to come and restore their health, particularly sulfur springs. And when you would go up the windy road that went up the mountain and the little waterfall came down beside the road, if you opened your windows, you got sulfur. Horrid stuff to smell. In fact, we had sulfur water in our church. You could always tell the difference between the farm kids and the city kids. Farm kids would come out of Awana, out of the gym, hit that fountain, turn it on, just gurgle that water right down. City kids would come out, hit that fountain, take one drink and go, ah! Because the farm kids all had sulfur water too, so they were kind of used to it. No big deal. Imagine that. The fire, the sulfur smell, that literally fills your lungs, the worm that never dies, the intensity of the suffering. We need only to look to the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, where the rich man cries out to Abraham, please send Lazarus with just, if I could just have a drop of water to put on my tongue. Imagine how much pain you must be in that a drop of water would be considered a great blessing.
Fourthly, it's also a solitary place. The book of Matthew emphasizes this in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Similarly, in chapter 25, verse 30, same statement. Verse 41, same statement. In hell, you will be alone.
Now, some have made a point that God is not there, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about being separated from God. But God will be there. God is omnipresent. God cannot not be there. But they will be cut off from everything about God that makes life livable. God is the source of light. Life. They're not experiencing life. They're experiencing death in all its fullness. And death is separation. They'll be separated from God. They'll be separated from everyone else.
It's also a steadfast place. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. For all those who think that you will suffer a while and then just simply perish. That nothing would be eternal about God's punishment. In Matthew 25:46, he says to the sheep, "Then these shall go away to the goats, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now the words everlasting and eternal are the same word.
Hell will last just as long as heaven. The words to describe the length of heaven are the words to describe the length of hell.
No, it's not a temporary place where people are, nor is it the purgatory, which the Catholics want to teach us is a way where we clean up our lives and get ready for heaven.
There is no such place. You either are absent from the body and present with the Lord, or you're absent from the body and present in the fires of God's punishment. Those are the two alternatives.
It is a steadfast place. It will last for eternity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. I referred to it just a moment ago, but maybe it would be helpful to just look at it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says there, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power."
An everlasting perishing, an everlasting destruction, an everlasting worm, an everlasting fire.
Nothing to be joking about. Nothing to be laughing about. But why would God do something like that?
Well, I don't know in its fullness. I can't answer that question completely.
But I can't answer it in part. But some say, well, now wait a minute.
I know God is holy, but God is also love. In fact, we hear that from all the sorts of people. I've mentioned many times. People say, well, my God is a God of love, and He wouldn't send anybody to hell. To which you know my response is, you're right, because your God doesn't exist.
Romans chapter 11 and verse 22 makes an interesting comment. I really had never seen it before this week. Grabbed a hold of it, and I was like, whoa. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off."
Both are true. Romans chapter 9 says that God is glorified in saving some and glorified in condemning others. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love can't have a part with the wickedness of mankind. Love can't enjoin that.
Now think about it. If I were to say, well, Hitler is going to go to hell.
Stalin, who dwarfed Hitler in the amount of people he killed. Hitler had his 6 million Jews. Stalin killed some 12 million of his own people. They deserve hell, don't they? Well, what about that nice little old lady down the street that has no time for Jesus, but she makes some really good cookies, and she shares them with everybody? Well, she doesn't deserve hell, does she? And yet, what do Hitler, Stalin, and that little old lady down the street all have in common? They murdered the Son of God. It is for their sin that He hung on Calvary. Furthermore, they rejected the Son of God.
We get all caught up in how much sin somebody's done, and that decides whether we want to go to hell. No, it has nothing to do with it, does it?
Those ISIS guys over in France that killed all those people. If today they repented of their sin and received Jesus Christ, would they go to heaven? Absolutely. But one of those nice little old ladies that they killed, will she go to hell? Absolutely. That's, as someone has called it, the scandalous nature of grace.
Well, we'll talk about that more in a minute. But first of all, God is truthful, isn't he? He's already said he's sending folks to hell. Matthew 25:41, these shall go into hell. Matthew 25:46, these shall go into everlasting punishment. He's already made the statement. If God is true, if God who cannot lie is truly a God who cannot lie, they are going to go to hell. If in Matthew 20 he says he's going to have a great white throne, and prior to the great white throne he's going to go throw Satan into the fire, a lake of fire, and then those who have not found their names in the book of life are going to be cast into the lake of fire, then he must do so. And all of our finagling is not going to change it, is it? Secondly, God is holy. In the book of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, Habakkuk says to God, your eyes are too pure to look on sin. Which is why he can't fathom why God would bring the Babylonians to get the nation of Israel back in order, because they're such a lousy nation spiritually and they need to get back in order. But the Babylonians are even worse than the Israelites. You're surely not going to do that because, Lord, your eyes are too pure to look on sin. How could you countenance using the Babylonians? And yet he did, didn't he? He's a pure God. He's a holy God. And his holiness is exhibited in John's gospel when Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, said, If you are not born again, you cannot see the end of the kingdom of God. In fact, you cannot even see the kingdom of God if you are not born again. God is holy. God is righteous. Genesis 18:25, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Are there wrongs happening in our world today? Have you been wronged in the last week? Probably. Someone lied to you. Someone mistreats you. Someone say nasty things about you. Don't you think all those wrongs need to be righted? I do. I've been through the Holocaust Museum. I tell you, if you want a sobering place to go, go down to Washington, D.C. and go through the Holocaust Museum. You can go and see all the other attractions if you like, but don't go to D.C. to the mall and not go to the Holocaust Museum. If you do not cry at some point in that museum, I think you must have a very callous heart. I've been through it 3 times now, and I would gladly go back again. I mean, it is such a record of man's inhumanity to man. And should not these wrongs be righted? And the God, the judge of all the earth, he will right them. He will right them. If they bother us so much, imagine what they do to the pure and loving God. But also because of man's character. Man's character. Man is sending himself to hell. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not, if they will refuse the Son of God, the one who died on the cross in their place, the one who went through so much pain and agony and bore the brunt of the foulness of all mankind, if they will reject him, they shall not see life And literally right now, the wrath of God abideth on them.
J. Vernon McGee said something that was quite interesting. Don't say that a loving God is going to send you to hell. He's not. The thing that's going to send you to hell is that you're a sinner and you don't want to admit it. You're sending yourself to hell.
In fact, it's interesting with the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man is in hell, we hear about him saying two things. One is, please, if Lazarus could just bring a drop of water for my tongue. And then, please, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to go to my brother's house and tell them about hell and about the need to receive Christ. Do you know what we do not hear from the rich man? I didn't deserve this. This is not fair. I shouldn't be here. Not one single solitary word of protest.
For he knew he deserved it. Now, when is hell coming? When is hell coming?
Oh, by the way, did you know what the national anthem of hell is? I did it my way. That's the national anthem of hell. I did it my way. It's been that way ever since the garden, hasn't it? Because Eve and Adam were tempted by the devil to act independent of God. Do it your way. Yes, God said that, but hey, God is just trying to lead you astray.
You need to make your own decisions. Well, we know before the second coming, the when and where of hell is Hades, which we believe is in the center of the earth. Korah and his rebellious horde fell into the pit. They fell into the earth. And in fact, everything we can read leads us to believe that that's where paradise was until it was led there, as we mentioned last week, to the edge of the third heaven. But after the second coming, we have really two instances, don't we, when we looked at judgment.
One was at the end of the tribulation period, the sheep and goat judgment. The goats shall go into the lake of fire at that point. And then at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the millennial period, then all of the wicked from all of the ages will be gathered together, and hell will empty out, and they will all be judged. They'll all be cast into the lake of fire. Now, who's going to be there? Well, it's quite a list. I know the popular thing is to see the devil in a red union suit with horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork down there in the fires of hell trying to pull people down. Have you ever seen a good horror flick that includes some hell in it? That's where the devil is. He's not. But Matthew 25:41 says that he's going to cast the goats into the lake of fire, what? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is not the place of Satan's abode. It is the place of Satan's punishment and his demons as well. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 and 20, it says that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be sent into the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says the devil will be cast in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says all the unsaved unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire. Everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life.
And so it'll not be just
Satan and his minions, but the vast multitude. Remember, it says wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's a multitude heading to hell. A multitude heading to hell. Now, hell comes with two warnings. Two warnings. If you're here today and you can't say with surety that if I were to die today, I'm absolutely certain I would be in heaven. One moment after I'm dead, I will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you cannot say that with surety, then the warning of hell is, turn to Jesus. Acts 17:30, he says, he's calling all men everywhere, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Repent. John 3:18, now is the time.
If you reject the Son, you will experience the condemnation, verse 36. In fact, you sit underneath the wrath of God even as we sit here.
And 1 Peter 4:7 says that the end of all things is at hand.
In other words, you should not countenance the thought that you have time to think about it. In fact, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says what? Today is the day. Now is the acceptable time of salvation. No unsaved person should ever think that they have the possibility of one more minute of time before they too will experience the fires of Hades and ultimately the fire of hell. They need to repent. But for those of us who know Christ, we need to start testifying soon.
People going to hell can't wait for you to get up the gumption to finally become the person God wants you to be, and that is a witness. I had someone recently tell me, Pastor, I don't know why you're handing out all those bundles. That's a horrible thing to do. What a waste. The best way to get people to come to church is for other people to talk to them. He thought it was an either or. Well, he's obviously wrong. I wanted so much to say, so you think that if I disobey the Great Commission, that's a good thing? If I tell Jesus I don't want to obey him, that's a good thing? I think maybe I won't take your opinion. Because how else are we going to reach all the homes in Western Berks County if we don't do some mass evangelism things? But the fact of the matter is that the most effective means of leading people to Christ is for someone who knows Christ to tell someone who doesn't know Christ about how they came to know him. Your personal testimony coupled with the truths of Scripture are the most powerful force for leading people away from a destiny of hell into a destiny of heaven. And we have been called to do that very thing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If we really had a grasp of what hell was like,
we would be pleading with people daily to escape the fires. When Jonathan Edwards preached his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and talked about hell and talked about how those who were without Christ were like hanging by the thread of a spider over the fires of hell about to be consumed. Jonathan Edwards, you got to remember, he was not a very dynamic preacher. He spoke in a monotone. You must escape the fires of hell. If you do not escape the fires of hell, you'll be punished there for eternity. The worm will not die, the fire will not be quenched. Not exactly what you call your exciting message. But when he preached that message, people came down the aisles holding their hands over their ears, crying out for him to stop preaching. They were in tears. They were afraid. We need to be that way, folks. People need to be in tears and afraid of going to hell. And we need to be the ones showing them the way out. What did the rich man in Hades want? Lazarus to go, raise from the dead, and go to his brothers and tell them, repent, receive Jesus, don't come here.
In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, Peter says, in recognizing what's going to happen as God's fires come upon all that we see and there's going to be a new heavens and earth, what manner of people ought we to be? You say, well, Pastor, I can't stand up in a pulpit and preach. I can't stand on a street corner and preach. Okay, nobody said you have to do one way or another. And when we teach our evangelism course starting in December, we're going to give you lots of ways. But every one of us has to have some way. Because God's called us to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. We have no choice. If we are not witnessing to the lost, we are disobeying God. We are hurting the heart of the one who loved us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. And so we must repent of that. We must testify now. Charles Spurgeon said one other thing I thought was particularly good. He says, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. If they're going to go there, may they go there despite what we do. Not because of it." Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment." Amos gave very sound advice in Amos 4:12, and he says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Are you prepared to meet God? Are you confident that to be absent from your body will indeed be to be present with the Lord? Then praise the Lord. Isn't that great? Isn't it exciting to think that, you know, any minute we could be in His presence? Any minute all those aches and pains and troubles you have in your life are going to be gone? We're getting some remodeling done at our house this week. I'm praying for the rapture tonight. We have got some really bad stuff we got to do to get ready for this guy.
That's not a motivation for the rapture, is it? But I'm so excited about heaven. But I have a family on the right side of me and a family on the left side of me. I really like them. The Guthries and Wilsons are really nice people. They've been great neighbors. And if they were to die today, they'd be like that rich man. They'd be suffering in the flames, pleading for someone to go and tell their family, "Don't come here." If you know you're going, tell somebody who isn't. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus made hell so plain. We don't lack for understanding. But Lord, the efforts that so many make to explain it away is certainly an indication of how fearful a place it is. But Father, we trust your scriptures here. Father, grip us with the horrors of hell that we might be the ultimate watchmen. May we be like Spurgeon asks, the folks that have our arms wrapped around the legs of those who are diving headlong into hell, pleading with them to turn back unto Jesus. May they indeed have to leap into hell over our dead bodies as we seek to block the way. Father, there are plenty of lost in Western Berks County, plenty of lost in each of our families and each of our acquaintances or friends. I think of my own father today. In 2 months from tomorrow, Lord, he'll be 98. And yet he does not know Jesus. Please turn his heart. Even now, Lord, turn his heart to receive Jesus. I pray it in Jesus' name.